Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew 6. I've seen a documentary on the salvage of ships, and sometimes I read accounts. It's sort of fascinating to me how they discover these ships, and then they plan out meticulously how they might recover. In some cases, they're old, maybe an old Spanish galleon with the promise of gold aboard, or maybe even more recent ships, though, with either a treasure of artifacts or a treasure of some sort of valuable item. And they will go to great lengths and send out ships in order to recover this, send out divers, and sometimes at great cost, with a promise of much more gain than loss, and also the cost or the risk of human life. In some cases, during the exploration of these wreckages, those who are divers sometimes lose their life in order to try to verify if there's, in fact, things of value aboard the sunken vessel. Sometimes they're many feet down into the depths of the ocean. And it seems interesting to me that at great personal risk and cost, they would dive into the depths of the ocean in order to find something of value. And it reminds me of some of what we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 6, where some people, while not plumbing the depths of our oceans, they do look to find their treasures in things below instead of things above. And we're going to be talking about this morning about your treasure. And people will expend great personal energy and even take great personal risk in order to find something of value. They will sort of put all their eggs in one basket and say, I believe this is what's going to make me happy. This is what's going to bring me joy in life. And, you know, we better choose wisely what we believe will bring us that hope and happiness. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate. Of course, as you look at the book of Matthew in chapters 5 through 7, it's what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Israel had long lost their way in understanding the true nature of God's Word. They had, instead of trying to understand His heart and His Word, had begun to add all kinds of commentary to His Word, and instead of following God's Word and finding God's heart in it, they began to just make a list of rules and then try to live up to those human-made rules. And here comes Jesus Christ trying to turn their hearts back to God. And He begins to talk about the kingdom of God and the ethics and the values of God's kingdom. And this sounded radical to those who were hearing Him, but it shouldn't have. It really just reflected the heart of the Father as recorded in the Old Testament. But they were so far removed from that, they were removed from understanding what God was trying to communicate. So Jesus was trying to bring them back. And in doing that, He talks about a variety of subjects, love and prayer and charitable deeds, and here, wealth. I think it's important for us to understand in verses 19 through 34, these are built on what He had said previously when He talked about the Lord's king or the Lord's Prayer, excuse me, in verse 8 of Matthew 6. It says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows you need these things, or you have need of these things before you ask Him. Instead, in this way pray, or in this manner, therefore, pray our Father in heaven." And He's not giving for us a recitation. Sometimes people just kind of mindlessly recite the Lord's Prayer. It's meant to be a guide to understand the heart of God, His willingness to answer prayer, but also the kind of things that our heart should be captivated by as we pray. In other words, not only to pray, but why we should pray, and how we should pray, and what is important to God. And He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So respected reverenced, awed. Let you captivate our hearts. And then he goes to the kingdom. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Before he starts to get into any request for self, he calibrates his heart with saying, this is all about you, God, all about your glory. And I want you to captivate me with your glory and your goodness. And then he starts talking about, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us those our sin debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. A heart that is dedicated to God's kingdom doesn't want to continue living in sin, but deliver me from that temptation that the wicked one sets before me. And so as we then go over to verse 19, he starts talking about how do you determine where your treasure should be? And what we find in this passage, when we're considering where your treasure is from this passage is whatever you value the most will control your heart. And we're going to look in just three very simple points that kind of lead us to understand how treasure controls our hearts, which control our actions. So what you value the most will control your heart, and whatever controls your heart will control what you choose to do on a daily basis. It's interesting that this passage assumes that everyone has a treasure. It doesn't say, hey, you should think about laying up a treasure. It's assuming that you're having a treasure. It said you're going to lay it up here or you're going to lay it up in heaven, so choose wisely. He also talks about it in terms of a master. So let me just read this passage. It is a lengthy passage, so I'm going to allow you to remain seated. Usually we do stand for the reading of God's word, but I'm going to allow you to remain seated this morning. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's key to understanding this. Wherever you choose your treasure is going to be, it will captivate your heart. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's saying if your eyes don't work, and keep in mind, in ancient times, there was not the same type of medicine and the same type of procedures that we have today. He says, if you're losing your eyesight and you're going blind, how blind is that darkness? But his point then is like, it's even worse if the goodness or the light in you has become dark. That's even a worse type of darkness. He's talking about the darkness of one's heart, or we would say their perspective, the way they view the world. Once that gets darkened, then the world really is dark for you. He then says, no one can serve two masters. So not only does he assume that everyone has a treasure, he assumes everyone has a master, right? Something that's controlling them. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon means money. And notice that he says, in regards to something controlling your heart, it's going to involve love and loyalty. Therefore, I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? And consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, that they don't toil, they don't spin. In other words, they're not making their own clothes. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So this is a faith issue. He's talking about worrying and faith. These are choices that we make based on who's our master and where our treasure is. And he says, therefore, Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, or those who don't know God. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, they'll be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how deeply we need for you to examine our hearts in light of your word. We need that mirror today, a mirror that shows us what's really going on in our heart. We need to be honest with ourselves, and we can only do that when we look into your word and says, this is what God says about my heart. And then we respond by faith. We respond by turning away from that which is not pleasing and clinging to what is pleasing to you. Not simply for your joy, but for our joy in you. You look to expand our joy by showing us the best way to live. Help us to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first question we need to ask is, what exactly is a treasure? What exactly is a treasure? Now, if you were to look at Webster's, he would say it's something or someone, we might say anything or person, greatly valued or highly prized. It's what we consider to be important, things that are worthy and valuable, and it could be focused on a person, it could be focused on a thing. Another source says it this way, something of great worth or value. And I think you would then say that there's three basic characteristics then to a treasure, okay? The first characteristic would be that you would prize it. It says, where your treasure is, there is your heart, right? So your heart longs for it. As it says here about the master, you love it, you're loyal to it. Have you ever heard someone say, don't go shopping for groceries when you're hungry? That is so true. Like if you eat and you're satisfied, you go and you're like, I've got my list. I'm only buying what's on the list, because this, if I get what's not on the list, it's going to turn from $300 into $500 in a hurry. But I always make that mistake. I go and I'm hungry, and then everything looks good, doesn't it? You're like, oh, I like some of this and some of this. And then you ring out and you're like, how did I spend this much? You put way more into your cart than you intended to. And it's almost like unconsciously your brain being hungry, your stomach is saying, I'm hungry. It sends it to your brain, and your brain says, I need food. And so you just start grabbing things and put them in your cart. You know, love is a lot that way. Almost unconsciously, you act according to the desires of your heart. You do what you do. We learned this in Freedom at Last. You do what you do because you are what you are. To change what you do, you must change what you are. Cooperate with God to change what you are. So almost unconsciously, the things that motivate our heart just come out in a number of different ways. And sometimes we might even say to ourselves, I don't even know why I did that. I was talking to my Sunday school class today. What happens is we have values, and we act on those values until we build habits. And then, in some ways, we tend to do things almost automatically, almost without thinking, but they are based on something that we believe about God, the world, or ourselves. And in order to change those habits, you know what we have to do? We have to start by changing our thinking, and then we start changing our responses, and then we start changing our responses until they become habitual, and all of a sudden we are automatically doing the right thing, and we think, well, almost without thinking, I just choose what's right. No, you put a lot of thought into it, just not at that very moment. You've built a belief system that's driving your heart, and your heart will act that way constantly. And so treasure is something that we prize. It involves our heart, and what our heart longs for will always come out in our actions until we build habits of doing it pretty consistently. We understand this about how our heart drives our actions. Tony Bennett is famous for singing the song, and I'll not sing it for you because I'm not Tony Bennett. I left my heart in San Francisco, right? He talks in this song about longing for the city by the bay. And we get the imagery, don't we? When someone says, oh, my heart belongs to that person, we're saying, that person is what motivates me. That person drives my desires. And so we understand that when he talks about treasure, it's something that's driving an internal desire that we have. There's something we're hoping to gain out of it. So it's our heart. But it also then involves pursuing it. He talks about serving a master, which means because we have this desire, we will do whatever it takes in order to try to get that thing that we desire. You ever have a desire for something, and maybe I heard about Korean corn dogs. I know this sounds so strange. And for some reason, I developed this unhealthy fascination with a Korean corn dog. And so I was determined at some point we were going to go get a Korean corn dog. It just, for some reason, it had to be way better than a regular corn dog. And so I finally got my Korean corn dog. It was good. It didn't live up to the hype. But here's the thing I kind of got something in my head, and it kind of stuck there. I'm thinking, I got to find a way to do this. And I think we were in the city already, and I was like, you know what? There's a Korean corn dog place. We've got to go. We're not that far away. It just was kind of in the back of my mind. It was kind of driving me. And so that desire caused me to pursue it, to look for the opportunity to fulfill it, right? Well, that's what a treasure is. It's something that we prize or value because it captures our heart. It's something then that we pursue. Like he says, you can have a master, and it can be money can rule your heart, or something better. Christ can rule your heart, but you will love it and you will be loyal to it. You will consistently make choices that are in line with your master. But it also involves protection. Notice it says here, where moths can't get to and destroy, where rust cannot destroy, or where thieves can't break in and steal. Now, these are common things that they would have to deal with in the ancient world. Because their clothing was made of natural fibers, moths could, in fact, eat holes in your clothes. I think today they're so synthetic that probably they're not as tasty as they used to be to the average moth. But things like rust, things like metal, well, we have things that can preserve metal, coatings and things that kind of keep metal from rusting. But they had metal tools made of iron and things, and even, you know, with their metallurgy, had combinations of different metals, and they could still rust. Recently, my beautiful 1991 Ford F-150 got its first spot of rust. And I reproach myself severely because I put some salt in the back to weigh it down in the winter, and that salt leaked out, and it put some rust in the bed of my truck. And I realized even Old Faithful can rust away. And rust can take from us or ruin the things that we have. And of course, people can come and take it. I am shocked at how people don't even have to come and hold me up at gunpoint. It probably wouldn't take much. They probably could pull out a nail file, and I'd probably say, okay, just take it. You know, I'm not wanting to get into scrap today. But now they don't even have to come and accost you personally. They can just get on their computer, and they can take away everything. It's amazing how this can happen. So, certainly a treasure involved us. We want to protect it from things that can take it, destroy it, that kind of thing. So when we think about our treasure, I think there's four questions we need to ask ourselves. What is the thing that drives your heart? Is it Jesus Christ and his kingdom, or is it something else? And I started asking the Holy Spirit, what are the questions I should be asking my own heart to find out what really drives me? Because you could say, well, for most of the time, I think it's Jesus, but there are times that other things capture my heart. And I ask myself this, well, first of all, what do you really want, Jeremy? What do you really want? You know, the fact is we have the usual suspects, fame, fortune, power, But you know, these are just the simple surface things. It could be so much more. I could name dozens of things and still never touch on that thing that really is driving your heart. And oftentimes, it's not right there on the surface. It's something that's deeper, that you have to really examine your hearts in light of God's word to understand what's going on. It could be acceptance and friendships. It could be relationships and companionship. It could be time for yourself, leisure, pleasure. It could be power and prestige. It could be success and a sense of accomplishment, recognition or affirmation of your abilities, and so many other things. Now you say, are you saying all these things are evil? No, certainly having relationships is not evil. But there can become a moment at which the need or desire for the relationship becomes more important than honoring Christ, and we compromise. We're willing to get something that we want by doing something that God says we shouldn't do. And so we ask, what do I really want? And then the second question is why do I want it so badly? Why is it that I think this thing is so valuable? What deeper craving am I trying to satisfy? Is it something that God provides for me, but I'm trying to find it somewhere other than God? You've heard me say so many times, and I'm going to keep on drilling it because I want you to think in these terms. There's three things every heart wants: satisfaction, security, and significance. And your heart, now some one or more of these might be more important to you than others. There's some people that says, I don't care if I have a relationship with anyone, but if I have money, money can keep me secure. So for them, it wouldn't be significance, being loved and appreciated and having relationships, but rather it would be security. Some people says, listen, I don't care if I have security. I don't care where my next dollar's coming from. What I want satisfaction. I just want to do what I want that makes me happy. So if I can somehow never work a job and just lay around and do whatever I want, I don't care if I don't have anything, as long as I have that. You see, that's the driving force behind it. And you have to get below the surface of these things that might be a little bit more easily identified, get past that to find out what is really the thing that my heart is craving. And I'm seeking it outside of Jesus Christ. Now, here he uses the illustration of wealth, but you could really put anything in its place, anything that drives you more than God. And then the third question is not only what do I want, why do I want it, but who gets to decide what I should want? Who gets to tell me what is of real value? Who gets to tell me what is worth pursuing and protecting and prizing above all? We have to decide, is it going to be my heart? I may not get it right. You see, my heart is deceptive, Jeremiah 17:9 says. Is it the culture around me? Well, certainly everyone can't be wrong, right? Well, yeah. Just because a lot of people form a mob and say something doesn't mean they're right in what they're trying to say. But you could also let things that are kind of defaults. Well, this is just how I was brought up. This is what I was told was important. This is just what seems to make me the happiest right now, so I'm going to pursue that. But are those things really the measure of what should be the treasure? No. We have to decide, well, I think God knows best. How about we let him decide for us? And he tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we see everyone seeks a treasure. And you need to determine what treasure you're pursuing. But secondly, this treasure then will control your heart. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. And then he moves and starts talking about that perspective. He talks about the eye. And I mentioned, if a person is going blind, and in that day, they didn't have the same ability to help repair vision like we have today. Nowadays, they can take lasers, give you LASIK. They can put take out I'm going to get this wrong. It's the cornea that gets hazy, and they can take it out, and you can see far better. Maybe your optic nerve is starting to separate, and so they can go in and repair that, reattach it many times. And so a person who's going blind can have sight restored. But in that day, it wasn't so. And they said once a person becomes blind, that blindness keeps them from seeing light, right? And so he uses that to illustrate, listen, if our perspective is focused on things that bring darkness, then the light of God's truth can't penetrate through that darkness. And that's a far worse darkness, because that's not a darkness of your eye, that's a darkness of your heart. So he's talking about how do we view the world. The illustration is about perspective. How do you view the world? If you make something your treasure, which is not valuable to God, that will guide your heart and keep you from seeing the light of what God says is much better. You're so focused. You ever hear the term blind ambition? This is a person we would describe as having so much ambition to succeed or to get or whatever it is, power, whatever it may be, that it blinds them to the way it's harming them and harming those around them, seeking something above all. Well, this blindness he's talking about is when we're seeking a treasure so that we can't see. It puts blinders on us, and we are so focused on that thing, we can't see that God has something so much better than that. And it just becomes darkness to us. And we don't see how it's hurting us. We don't see how it's hurting other people around us. We don't see how it robs God of his glory in our lives. That's why God says the first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you start with that perspective, God is the most valuable, most important thing. Everything else has to fall under that. It starts with God, and so the way I look at my money and my job and my family and my leisure time, everything else falls under that chief goal to know and love God with all of my heart. Because that will rule your heart. That's why he uses the word master. You can't have two masters. Something is going to rule your heart. When you have to make a decision between two, the thing that's ruling your heart's always going to win out, or at least 9 times out of 10. It's going to make the decision for us. You know what's interesting is sometimes I run into people that say, well, if I love God instead of loving myself, then I'll be miserable because he'll always be telling me to do things that make me miserable. And I say, you know, you need to get to know God better. Because God's not out to make you miserable. He's out to show you what real life looks like and how to have more joy than you can imagine. But then they say, well, but there's some things I like to do that God says I shouldn't do. And so that God will make me miserable. Can you believe God enough to believe? Can you accept and believe and trust by faith that God is good enough that he will replace that desire with something so much better? You're saying, I desire it and I can't have it. God is saying, oh, I'll give you a better desire and I'll give you a better thing. I'll show you the thing that actually brings joy, because what you're chasing right now, it's going to end badly for you. You're not going to get it. And listen, Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we hope for something and it's like sand through our fingers, we get heart sick. We fall into despair. How many people have searched for something their whole life to get it and realize it was sand through their fingers? And they're saying, what happened? I gave my life to this. I sacrificed everything to get this, and now I have it, and I have nothing. It's like ashes that are blown away by a strong wind. But God calls us to something so much better. And what we see is whatever controls your heart controls your choices. Now notice he talks about worry. Worry. If you make your treasure material things of this life, they're never secure. Never. They can be stolen, they can rust, they can be moth-eaten, so to speak. Things of this world can end like that. There's no security. So what he says is, put your security in God. See, when your hope is in God and your joy is in God and your satisfaction is in God, that can never be taken away. Because he already promised you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And no one's going to take him from you. And so, it talks about those who are so gripped with worry. Listen, once you choose your master treasure, you choose a master. And once you choose your master, you choose what comes with that master. And he says, you know what comes with the master of stuff? Worry. You'll be constantly worried. You'll have anxious. Would you agree that we probably live in one of the most anxious generations in America? I mean, people who lived through the Cold War and used to do drills getting underneath their seats because they thought a nuclear war was going to happen don't seem to have as much anxiety as this generation. And you say, yeah, but they didn't have to deal with school shootings. I know, there's terrible things. This world is a dangerous place. I understand. But you know, it's not just about those things that there's great anxiety. I run into so many people that are just anxious about life, the future, not even great big bad things happening. Although I did have one person, I said, well, what do you fear? And they said, a zombie apocalypse. I'm like, okay. You know, here's the thing. I think we're so anxious because we've put all of our hopes in things that just can't satisfy and they can't last. When we choose our treasure, we choose whether or not we'll have security, whether or not we'll live in faith because we trust God, or we'll live in worry because our trust is in something that's pretty transient. Here today, gone tomorrow. So what is God's solution? Pretty simple, really. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, certainly that righteousness refers to the righteousness that we receive in Jesus Christ. In other words, we as sinners and rebels against God need God to provide us with righteousness, because we can never stand before a holy God without someone being our advocate. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus on the cross received the penalty of the sin that was due you and me, so that by faith in him, his death is accredited to our account. But more than that, his life was accredited to our account as well. He lived the life that we should have lived but didn't. And so God can give us the righteousness that Jesus earned and we didn't. But I think it goes deeper than that. Righteousness just refers to the fact of what God says is right. Seeing life from God's perspective and what he says is good and what he says is right. And so really he's saying, you need to seek God's kingdom. You need to seek where God's kingdom is God's rule and power. I think you could say it this way, let him be your master. I think it goes back to that same term. You're going to have a master. He has a kingdom. Are you going to live life on God's terms and find joy and security, or are you going to live it on your terms and end up with a pile of ashes or a handful of sand? Seek his righteousness. And then he says this, and all these other things, I'll provide those too. Kind of reminds me of Solomon. When Solomon became king, the Lord appeared to him and said, ask what you will of me, Solomon, and I will give it to you. And Solomon says, what I really need is wisdom to rule your people. And God says, because you have chosen that good thing. In other words, wisdom is, God, I want to know how to rule your people the way you want me to. I want to live by your rules. I want to live life your way, because it's the best way, not only for me, but for all your people. And it says God was so pleased with that he says he gave them so much more than that. He added to them wealth and success and power and prestige, all these things were God also gave him, but that's not what he wanted. He says, I just want wisdom to rule your people well. God, they're your people, and I care about you, and I care about them. Will you help me? He says, yeah, I'll do that, and then now I can trust you with the other things too. Because your perspective is right, I can give you everything else too. Seek first his kingdom. You won't be disappointed. Augustine said, do you desire a security? Here you have it. The Lord says to you, I will never abandon you. I will always be with you. If a good man made you such a promise, you would trust him. God makes it, and do you doubt? Do you seek a support more sure than the word of God, which is infallible? Surely he has made the promise. He has written it. He has pledged it in his word. It is most certain. Where's your treasure? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, examine our hearts. Let us ask the hard questions. What do I want? Why do I want it? Who gets to choose? And where do I think I'm going to find this treasure? And God, let us come to the conclusion, because our treasure, where our treasure is, our heart will be there too. God, let us then choose you. Your kingdom and your way of living. It's the best way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shiloh, that's our little one, 6-month-old, she has just started trying some food. So we got these, you know, baby food and the tiny little rubbery spoons and all that. And the other day she was sitting in her high chair and she had this little rubber toy that she was just gnawing on, teething a little bit. And we took that toy away from her. And as we pulled it, she was hanging on. And when we got it away, she just screamed, man. Boy, she was really upset at us and arched her back and yelling. And her mama just popped that lid off of that food and scooped up a little bit of that, those mashed up bananas or whatever it was, I'm not sure, and just bloop, popped that right in her mouth. And her eyes got real big. And then it was no problem that the toy was gone. No problem at all. And as Pastor was preaching today, it reminded me of that sometimes we're a lot like children, and that God is saying, hey, I've got something you want, something that's better. Just give me this little rubbery toy that doesn't taste good at all, and we'll set that aside for a bit, and I'll give you something much better. And we pitch a fit sometimes, but when we trust him and let go, it's really a lot better. Now, it's better than baby food, mashed up food, I'm sure.
I hope so.
I don't know if Pastor did this on purpose or if it was just, we usually order these services a month in advance. Did you pick any special songs for today? Yes. Seek ye first is what we're singing today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. That's pretty cool when God does that. We did this a month ago, so that's pretty neat. Let's stand together and sing both of these verses.